Our reading this morning is in two parts, and if you wish to follow it in the Pew Bible, we're first of all on page 1002, page 1002, which is Luke chapter 24. And then if you'd like to keep your finger in the for the next section, that's on page 1131. So page 1131, and it will be from 2 Timothy and chapter 3. So first of all, Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And then over to page 1131, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those who from you because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's good to welcome everyone again this morning. Thank you, Roger, for reading for us. My name is Ruth Wall, and I'm a member of the church here. And for any who are new or visiting or have been away for a few weeks, the year so far, we've been looking at our core purpose as a church. And we've been looking at some of our values. And I'm just waiting to see if that's it. We have a purpose statement which reads like this. It says, here at HBC, our core purpose is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Leading people, leading others, well, that suggests we need to know where we're going. It's a bit difficult to lead others, to lead people, unless we ourselves have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So this isn't just a core purpose as we face outward, but for each and every one of us at this church, that we will be growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the text, our Bible text for this year, 2015, wonderfully sort of encapsulates that core purpose. So it's Colossians 1:28, and it's, we proclaim him, we proclaim Jesus, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That basically is another way of saying our core purpose, isn't it? Let's read that together, our text for 2015. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Well, how are we going to reach that aim? How are we going to do that? How are we going to hit the target of presenting everyone fully mature in Christ? Well, one way is in this value that we have, in focusing on God's living word. And the way we have expressed it in our value statements, which you can find on the website, if you want to go there, the HBC website, it's all beautifully set out there. But it says, the Bible is God's living word and is our ultimate authority. Those two halves of the statement actually fit together. It is our authority because it is God's living word. And yet, for so many, actually within the church, as well as outside the church, that isn't really our experience. Our experience is it's often a very frustrating word, a very frustrating text. Parts of it are perhaps rather boring. And maybe it's more so if you're outside of the church. Well, what's the point anyway? It's irrelevant to my life. So how then should we read the Bible? And before we get to that, let's first of all think about our motivation. Because actually, when we've got a desire to do something, we'll do it, won't we? So we need to think, what's our motivation? What will create in us a motivation to read? Well, for some people, this is the motivation. The print's rather small. You have to peer closely this morning. Their motivation to read the Bible is because it is a piece of classic literature. And I've got two friends, and that was their motivation. One is an English lady, young lady, and she was studying in Cambridge, studying English literature. She wasn't a Christian, but her motivation was, well, this is a classic text. This is a great piece of literature. I better read it. So she began. And actually, she discovered that it was God's living word. And she became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and is now helping others to read God's word. The other is a Chinese lady who was in a university in China studying ancient civilizations. And, of course, there was no acknowledgement of God. It was an atheist environment, atheist professors. But she felt that it might be somehow interesting and useful to her studies if she looked at this ancient classic piece of literature. So she asked her professor, could I have permission? Because they need permission to know what sort of literature you're reading. Well, he was an atheist and he thought, well, it's totally irrelevant, so no harm done. So he said, yes, you can read that if you really want to. And so she began to read. She now not only found that it was God's living word, she now is helping Chinese students in Canterbury to read God's word. So this might be a motivation, but it's a dangerous one, because God may well reveal himself, even if we're just looking at it as a literary work. Other people may read God's word because they think of it as a moral handbook. Well, I'll read the Bible because I will find out what to do and what not to do. And in fact, many of us may feel that that's our motivation for reading God's word. The problem with that, if that is our sole motivation, we will come away from God's word always feeling that we need to try harder, that there's more we need to do, and we need to work a bit harder. So perhaps a better motivation is to read God's word because God's word is his self-revelation. God's word is his way of communicating who he is, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so this week, if you are thinking, do you know, I would love this week coming up to know God a little more, I'd love to understand God a little more, then that would be a motivation for reading the Bible. And because as we read, we will find, as I'm going to explain in a moment, that our relationship with Jesus Christ will grow. So different motives for coming to God's word. What does Paul say to Timothy? Well, Paul says that God's word, scripture, is God-breathed. In the ESV, another version, all scripture is breathed out by God. And the word in the Greek literally means God's breath. Scripture is God's breath. Now let's think about breathing for a moment. Breathing has two stages to it, doesn't it? I think we're all breathing. We're very still and quiet, but I think we're all breathing. When we breathe, we breathe in, we inhale, and what else? Exhale. Because actually, as my husband discovered when he was 11 years old in choir practice, he inhaled, but he forgot to exhale. And the result was that he passed out. So breathing is both breathing in and breathing out. And there's a sense in which when Paul is saying all scripture is God-breathed, he's saying all scripture is God breathing into scripture. It's inspired. And it is telling us what God wanted to say to us through the human authors and the stories they wrote in their prayers, in their poetry, in their letters. God has inspired, he's breathed into those human authors so that they will be saying what God once said, that we may know him. There's also, though, the sense that God breathes out from Scripture. That's the exhalation. And that Scripture, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit and the word of God. In other words, God's word is in action. From it, God brings revelation, power, judgment out of God's word. So there's that sense that God breathes out to us from Scripture. Now, what did Paul say to Timothy? He said two things. First of all, we heard read, Paul said, continue in what you've learned from my example. And he explained that, didn't he, in the reading we heard. And then he says, continue to be shaped or molded by Scripture. Continue to be shaped. You see, this coming week, there are going to be things that happen, things that are said that will influence us. We will be molded by the events of the week and by the ideas of the week that we encounter. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you're to be molded and shaped by Scripture. And he said that is because God has given it to you so that you will be fully equipped, Timothy, for the things that God has prepared for you to do. So there's a very practical purpose for reading the Bible. It's to thoroughly equip us for every good work. What I want to do as we move through this is to suggest two ways not to read and then one way to read. Is that okay? So we've seen that Scripture is God's breath, God breathed inspiration, and God breathing out through Scripture. And it's given to us for practical purposes. Now, how should we not read it? Too fast. There's a temptation to read quickly, get it done, and then get on with our day. Get on with the rest of our life. Well, I wonder if we read it that way, whether we might miss the breath of God. You know, if we're reading it too fast, simply just to get our reading done. And connected to that, it can be too familiar. Too fast and too familiar. So that we come to read God's word, basically just to hear it confirm what we already know, rather than coming to God's word alone and together to be surprised by what God wants to say to us. So that's one way not to read it this week. Not too fast and not too familiar. And one other way not to read God's word is out of context. Because we've said God has inspired human authors over many centuries and in many different contexts of history. Cultural context, political context, historical context. And we need to understand the part of the text we're reading to know where does it fit in with all of that history. This one was just, you know, if you Google Bible timeline, you'll get all sorts of Bible timelines. And it's good for us to, don't worry about the details of this one, but just to make the point that if we're reading top left, circled in red, Exodus, then it's good for us to know, well, what was happening at the time of Exodus? What's the context? What's going on? And if bottom across on the right we're reading Ezra, it's good for us to know and important for us to know, when is Ezra writing? How was that different to when Exodus was being written? And what I suggest to you is that it's a very good idea if you're not very confident in the historical context to ask somebody in this church if you could read the Bible with them. Now, I don't think actually the problem is a lack of time. I think the problem is a lack of asking. And I think there are many, many people in this church who would really understand very well the context. And if you went and said, could I read the Bible with you? They would be absolutely delighted. So we need to read it in its historical context and also in its literary context. What kind of literature is this part of the Bible? Is it narrative? Is it telling a story? Is it poetry? Is it the wisdom literature? Is it letters? Or is it revelation, as in parts of Daniel in the book of Revelation? So, we've dealt with the negative. Not to read it too fast, not to read it too familiar, not to read it out of context. Well then, come on this week, how are we to read it? Well, this is what I want to say. I would encourage us to read it as if we were on the road to Emmaus. As if we were on the road to Emmaus. Now, those two disciples were not in a happy place on the road to Emmaus. It was the third morning after the crucifixion, and emotionally, they were completely drained and exhausted. All their plans were in a mess. All their hopes were dashed. And there they were walking, that's us on the road to Emmaus, that is actually at Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus in this place of confusion, anxiety, fear, disappointment, and Jesus walked along with them. And Luke says that Jesus interpreted to them, he explained to them, starting with Moses and all the prophets. In other words, he left nothing out. Jesus walked with them and interpreted for them. That's the word that Luke uses, which is the word, the only time this word occurs in the New Testament, that we get hermeneutic from, interpretation. So Jesus was doing a hermeneutic. He was interpreting all of Scripture, explaining it. And I was reading in our Lent book this week, and I read the section on the road to Emmaus, and Tom Wright says this. It's very small there. Let me read it out. All through the Bible, God allows his people to get into a real mess. Slavery, defeat, despair, and finally exile in Babylon in order to do a new thing. And Jesus uncovered this and they were totally surprised. They knew the scripture. But Jesus came alongside and opened the scripture, interpreted the scripture for them in a new way. And their hearts burned within them. You know, right down at their core, something was stirred. And so we see that these two things go hand in hand, understanding scripture and knowing Jesus, growing our relationship with Jesus. So reading and relating with Jesus go hand in hand. And we never stop. We just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. The more we read scripture, the more we know Jesus. The more we know Jesus, the more we understand scripture. And we keep going deeper in our relationship with him. And that brings us finally then back to where we started. That if this is our core purpose, leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, then that will be done through a deepening understanding of God's living word, something which we never finish. And so this week as we read, I hope we won't read too fast or out of context, but we will read expecting, as if we're on that road to Emmaus, expecting God to meet with us, to surprise us, to change us, and to grow our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you as you read his living word on your own and with others this week. Amen. And now on the road to Emmaus, we read that when they reached the house, they broke bread together. And it was at that point they recognized who Jesus was. And we're going to do that now. And as we move towards the breaking of bread, let's sing, Thank You for the Cross.